Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is a privilege to gather and open God's Word together. You can turn with me to, we're going to be bouncing around a little bit, but we'll be in Ephesians, mostly Ephesians chapter 4. So you can turn there if you'd like. And before we dig into God's Word together, let's pray. Father, we are gathered here as your people to hear from you. So we're opening your word written, inviting your spirit who breathed out these words to be at work in each of our hearts, to open us to the truth you have for us. Be at work in each one of us for your own glory, for the glory of the name of Jesus, that we would know you better, that we would follow you more closely, that we would be who you've called us to be, that we would bring much glory to your great name in this place and around the world. We thank you for the privilege of being called your people. Bless our time together in your word this morning. Be at work, we ask, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're looking together at what the Bible says about church, the church. So far we've seen the church is made up of those who call on the name of King Jesus, the sovereign rescuing Lord. The church is a Holy Spirit created new covenant community of born again, baptized believers. We've looked at some of the main metaphors used to describe the church, a family, a flock, a building, a kingdom of priests, a body made up of diverse parts, a bride waiting for her husband. So far we've been looking primarily at who or what the church is. I want to turn now and look at what the church does. What are we as the church to be about? How do we function as the church? Let's look back through these descriptions of the church. They're given to communicate something about us, the church. Each picture illustrates a truth. Each one has implications, not only for who we are, but for what we are to do, how we're to live, how we're to conduct ourselves, how we interact with one another as the church. The church is pictured, first of all, as a family. Like it or not, we're related to one another by blood. The blood of Jesus that washes us clean. We may not have much else in common, but we've been adopted into the same family. We've been made brothers and sisters through the new birth. So we better learn to get along, to look out for one another. That's what families do. The family has a family name to live up to. Family rules, family values, a family code of conduct. If you're a Christian, you're bearing the name of Christ. You better be living up to that name. Ephesians chapter 4 says this: walk in a manner worthy of, or in a manner consistent with, the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk in a manner consistent with, worthy of the calling, the name which you bear. The church is a family. Uphold that family name. The church is a flock. Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We were straying like sheep. 1 Peter 2, but the good shepherd stood in our place, took our punishment. We have now been returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Under the good shepherd, we now get to walk together by still waters, lay down, enjoy together as a flock the green pastures he leads us in. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and we must follow. We also will walk with one another through the valley of the shadow of death. The church is a flock. As sheep are prone to wander, we must stay close to our good shepherd. The church is a building. A building made up of living stones, stones that are joined together to be a holy temple in the Lord, 1 Peter 2. Don't be a block, sitting out in the field all by yourself. There is structure, there's design, there's order, there's symmetry, there's beauty. We together are a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Ephesians 2 tells us, his glory inhabits us. We are to be a kingdom of priests offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. Together, we proclaim the excellencies of him, 1 Peter 2, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were made for worship. We were made to behold the glory of God, to enjoy together his presence. The church is a building. The church is a body made up of individual body parts, each one with Holy Spirit-enabled grace gifts, abilities given so that we can contribute in a specific way to allow the body to function, to thrive. As a complete interconnected organism, we need each other. Every part functioning as parts of the whole, a body connected with and in submission to its one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. As parts of a body, we can't be proud, thinking, I'm more important than you. Or to withdraw, thinking, I really have no useful contribution to make. We can't. We can't be isolated from one another. We need each other. And like a body, we are meant to be interconnected. When one is hurting, we all grieve together. When one rejoices, we share in that joy. The church is a body and we each are individually members one of another. The church is a bride, betrothed to her husband, betrothed to Christ. Jesus loves the church. He laid down his life to make her his own. He is washing her with the water of the word, making her pure, holy, to present her to himself blameless in splendor on that glorious day. Our affections must be exclusive to him. Our eyes on him, our hearts longing for his return, in faithfulness seeking to live in a way that pleases him when he returns. The church is a pure virgin betrothed to Christ. All these pictures point us to our corporate identity. The church is bigger than me. It's made up of many parts. Many people, many sheep, brothers and sisters, priests, living stones, body parts. We who are many are one. The church together composes one bride, the bride of Christ. This is why Jesus prayed so fervently in John 17 for our unity. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That they may, verse 21, they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. God's glory is displayed in our unity. This is why the New Testament so often exhorts us to unity. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice in this passage, this is not some superficial, let's sing a song together, hold hands, pretend we're all on the same team kind of unity. This is a robust, intrinsic unity that comes from the equipping ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, a unity of faith. That means that we believe the same thing. A unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That means that we know we are walking with the same Jesus. This is a unity that is on guard against the infection of false teaching and the disease of different doctrine, deviant doctrine. This is a unity not founded in feeling, but in fact, in truth, in reality. This is why the early church fought so passionately and at such great cost for the truth about who Jesus is. Against false teachings, against heresies that tried to take root in the church. This is why being connected, being a part, a member of the body is so essential. It allows us, the body, to recognize and affirm the other members of the body. This is why baptism is so important. Baptism is the way believers are meant to respond to the gospel. We are meant to publicly confess before our brothers and sisters what we are believing, so the rest of the body can hear and welcome them in as members. That's why accountability to one another is so important. So if I'm believing something that is false, is dangerous, you can in love point out my error for my good, for the health of the body. We must not let false doctrine into the church. We must be able to evaluate truth claims by the Word of God and accept or reject them based on what God's Word says. A few years ago, I was out in the backyard, decided to pick up a stick and throw the stick for our dog. It was a big stick, heavy stick. She's already been chewing on it for a while, and I wind up and I release that thing, and there's a splinter that the force of my release jammed that splinter deep into my thumb. And it was a big splinter. I've not had one that big before. It was like, I think it hit the bone. And I look and it's hanging out, and I grab that thing and it is in there. And I force it out. And it's throbbing. I get it out. I go in, leaves pretty good hole in my thumb. I go in, clean it up. It continued to be painful, but eventually it healed over. But I could tell something was not quite right. It was going to hurt, right? That was a deep wound. That was painful. It started to heal up, but it was still hurting. It was still red and inflamed and swollen. I suspected. I bet there's still a fragment of saliva-saturated stick somewhere deep near the bone in my thumb. It was red, it was swollen, it was inflamed. It affected. It's amazing when your thumb is throbbing how much you can't do, or you can only do with significant pain. It's like, pick up this, hold that. Ow! Something was wrong. At different times, I would dig at it and attempt to find whatever was in there without any success. Finally, I believe this was months later. I'm probing at it again, and a fairly substantial sliver squirts out of my thumb. That's kind of gross. I took a picture. I decided not to show you. My body had been fighting that foreign object the whole time. Finally, it was out. It was painful, but there was instant relief. The foreign substance that had invaded my body was finally out, and I could begin to really heal. By the way, it feels, I can't even tell which thumb it was anymore. I'm pretty sure right-handed, but it's fine now. That's what it's like when false teachers make their way into the church. Paul, Jesus, both used the analogy not of the body that I use, but of the flock. Sheep, and he called them ravenous wolves. Matthew 7, Acts 20. The church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3, is to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. We are to stand for the truth of the gospel. We are to, as Jude tells us in Jude verse 3, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Paul instructs Titus in Titus chapter 1 to appoint elders in every town, men who must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Our unity must be anchored in, founded on the gospel truth as laid out in God's word. Jesus also taught us, Matthew 7, about helping a brother get a splinter out, a speck out of his eye. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take out the splinter, the speck out of your eye, when there is a timber, a beam, a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice what Jesus does not say here. He does not say, just mind your own business. Don't concern yourself with your brother and his problems. His problems are his problems between him and the Lord. You just take care of your problems. He doesn't say that. But he knows our tendency is to be hypocrites who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. We ought to help our brother with his splinter, with his speck. But we ought not to attempt it with a whole timber lodged in our own eye. Jesus says in Matthew 18 that the good shepherd goes after the one sheep who goes astray. And he rejoices greatly when he finds it. Then he says in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go, tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Jesus outlines for us the process of pursuing a sheep who goes astray. The goal is always the joy of finding them, the joy of bringing them home. This is only the second of two places that Jesus mentions the church in the Gospels. And this concept of binding and loosing is also in both of these places. The first was just two chapters previous in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus asked his disciples if they understood who he was, his identity. First he asked, who do people say that I am? They give him the opinions they've heard on the street. Oh, John the Baptist, Elijah, you're a great prophet, you're a great teacher. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, Messiah, the Son of the living God, only begotten of the Father. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus builds his church on the solid foundation of the divine identity of Jesus as Messiah, only Son of God. And Peter is given authority to unlock the kingdom of heaven to sinners otherwise destined for hell. All those who will turn to Jesus, put their trust in him. In Matthew 18, the authority of the keys, this binding and loosing, is given to the church. All those followers of Jesus officially gathered in the name of Jesus. And Jesus says when the church pursues a straying sheep and that one refuses to return, they must assume, well, that one is not really a sheep. Because my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That one is not following Jesus, so that one must not be founded on the true identity of the true Jesus. God gives the gift of repentance to his people. A brother who refuses to repent, refuses to walk in unity with brothers and sisters, is not acting like a brother, not upholding the family name, and so puts himself outside. The church is to recognize that one as outside the family and treat them as outside. And the way Jesus teaches us to treat those who are outside is what? To love them. To plead with them. To invite them in. You know the parable of the prodigal son? There's actually two sons. There's the prodigal who wasted all his father's resources on reckless living, and he was outside and the father longed to bring him home and did. He had another son, the older brother, who was self-righteous, proud, arrogant, wasn't interested in a relationship with his father, was interested in impressing his father with all his performance-based religion. The prodigal ends up coming home, coming in, enjoying relationship with his father. The older brother, in his pride, puts himself outside. How does the father treat him? Fine, stay outside. No, he goes out, he pleads with him. Come in. Come in. Lay down your pride, be reconciled to the family. The way Jesus teaches us to treat those outside is to love them, to plead with them, to invite them in. That's the Father's heart. He goes out to that one, pleads with him to come home. As the church, the family, the flock, the body, the building, the bride, we are called to unity. And our unity must be substantial, real, rooted in gospel truth. Giving evidence of real gospel transformation. May we grow together in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this beautiful thing that you have created. Jesus, you said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you for this beautiful organism called the church. We pray that as a church, as a local expression of your greater body, the church, we pray that we would be found faithful, found walking close with you, the Good Shepherd, found busy about your business, pursuing your purposes in this world for us and for those around us, that we would be anchored, rooted, and grounded in the truth of the gospel, the true identity of you, Jesus. Lord, keep our hearts, keep our affections toward you. There are so many false, fantasies that the world places in front of us. Help us to train our eyes to look to you. By your Spirit, may we be pure and holy, blameless, above reproach when you come back for us. We want more than anything to please you, to live lives congruent with the family name. We want to bring honor and glory to you. We don't want to bring shame to your name here in this place where you've put us to be lights. So be at work by your Holy Spirit in each one of our hearts, Lord, when we stray, and we all do often. Help us to be quick to recognize, to realize, to confess, to run back into your open arms and enjoy that reconciled, blood-bought fellowship we have with the Father and with the Son, empowered by the Spirit. What a treasure we have in the gospel. Help us to cling tightly to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. May that be what binds us together in unity. We ask in the mighty name, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite our elders to come and prepare to serve us communion, bread, juice, reminders of what it cost, the price that was paid. What it cost Jesus to make us his own. This is for believers. This is for those blood bought, those that are trusting only and completely in what Jesus did for them on the cross. If that's not you, my question is, why not? Turn to Jesus. Recognize, I'm a sinner. I need rescue. Confess your sins to him. Say, would you rescue me? Would you take me? Would you make me new? His answer to that question is always yes. Call in the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Call in the name right here, right now. Open your heart to him. Allow him to be at work in you. Reflect on what he did for you. Jesus, God from all eternity, enjoying the glory at the right hand of his Father, left his Father's side, became human, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect, sinless life, was falsely accused, was falsely condemned, was executed, not because he had ever done anything wrong, but because the Lord laid on him my sin. It wasn't nails that held him to that cross. It was my sin on him. It was his love for me, saying, I will gladly bear the weight of your sin. I will pay the price in full, a price you could never pay off. That's what Jesus did for me, for you. Revel in that gift. Take the gift. Receive the gift. Enjoy the gift. You can't contribute to a gift. You take it. You open it. You enjoy it. Today, let's enjoy the gift of salvation together as the bride, as the body, as the building of Jesus, housing his glory. We'll serve you bread and juice. If you're a believer, take that. And once we've all been served, we'll take that together as a picture of our unity as the body of Christ. Father, what a gift. You gave us your only Son. Jesus, you gave yourself. To pay our price, to rescue rebels, wandering sheep. You pursued us all the way to the cross. You paid our price in full. You were the Lamb who was slain, and you are worthy of our worship, the glory, the honor and praise that we can give you. Lord, thank you for pursuing us, for making us one people, one body, one bride, one building, one flock. Help us to reflect the gospel in every way every day of our lives, not just here as we gather, but as we scatter as your witnesses around the community. May our lives reflect the transformation that, Holy Spirit, you have effected through the new birth in our hearts and our lives. May we put the family name on display as we bear that name around our communities. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did to rescue sinners like me. We look back to the cross, we worship, we say thank you, and we receive a good gift from your hand. His body, broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash the sinner clean. Drink.